Hello, and welcome to this half hour with Rowlett's Baptist Church. My name is Brother Dwayne Cook, and I'm pastor here at Rowlett's, and I'd like to invite you and your family to come join us every Sunday morning at 10 a.m. for our Sunday school program. We feel like that Sunday school is an integral part of being a Christian, and we feel like we have a place for you during Sunday school, and we'd love to have you come join us, you and your family, and we will build you in the Lord, and equip you. That's one of our great desires here, is to equip every believer to the point they can go out and be a church planter. Let's say you would say, well, that's way beyond my sight. So it shouldn't be. It shouldn't be way beyond your sights. It ought to be within the range of your capabilities as a Christian to be a church planter. And so we want to invite you to Sunday school, 10 a.m. every Sunday morning. Stay with us then for worship service at 11 a.m. We want to lift Jesus up. We want to worship. We want to talk about our Creator, our Sustainer, and the Sovereign God of this universe, His total control of everything from our salvation to our glorification to whether some might be wrathful condemnation. And so we want to praise the Lord on Sunday mornings at 11, and you're invited to come be with us during that time. We also have opportunity for you to share with us on Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m. for our weekly Bible study. We're currently going through the book of John. If you think that's interesting, we'd love to have you come out with us. We have a sovereign grace take on it, and we're very pleased to announce that the book of John was written so that men might believe. And I tell you, folks, we need more believing in the good Lord in our lives and in our society. So you're invited to all those things. Sunday school, 10 a.m. every Sunday morning. Worship service at 11. A weekly Bible study every Wednesday, 7 p.m. Pretty much standard and ordinary, but yet we don't want our services to be standard and ordinary. The times can be what they will. Our God is far beyond standard and ordinary. I want to speak with you, if I might, a little while this morning on the subject, there's nothing cheap about grace. There's nothing cheap about grace. And so 1 Peter chapter 1, I want to look at verses 17 through 21. 1 Peter, that little epistle there toward the back of your book, generally easiest for people to find 1 Peter in the Bible by going to Revelation and backing up a few books. You go to Revelation, back up through Jude and the 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, then you'll find 2nd Peter, and then there'll be 1 Peter. And we're going to turn to chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 17 through 21. And the Bible says this, if you're looking with me, "And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through Him believe in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." Now, who doesn't like to get something for free? But we've become pretty skeptical. When we see something that is free, we tend to look behind the scenes and ask, okay, but what does this really cost? I can remember a friend of mine who won a prize of a few hundred square feet of free carpet. But by the time they bought the amount needed to finish the job, plus other renovations, it required a great deal of money, which they had never intended to spend. We love to emphasize that salvation is free. If you ever come join us here at Rowlett's Baptist Church, we will place emphasis upon that very fact, that salvation is a free gift, and it's provided by the grace of God, Ephesians 2:8. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." And yes, friends, salvation is a free gift provided by grace. But as the sermon title says, there's nothing cheap about grace. Nothing cheap about grace. Grace is God's redemption at Christ's expense. So I want you to see the cost of your salvation just for a little while today. And I want you to consider the infinite cost of that redemption. I want to show you four things, if I might be able to. First of all, your need for redemption, the cost of that redemption, the plan of redemption, and the result of that redemption. First of all, we begin with the need for redemption. What is redemption anyway? That word redemption comes from the word redeem. We're all familiar with redeeming something. It means to buy back, to pay the price of. If you and I had ever gotten into financial difficulty and we had to pawn something of value, we would have the opportunity to redeem it when we had the money. In other words, we could buy it back by paying the cost plus interest. The word redeem means to release on receipt of ransom, to liberate by payment, to deliver from evils of every kind, internal and external. Now, several thoughts come into play here. We're born as slaves of sin. Our sin brought us under the curse of the law. And all the time that we were so sure that we were completely free to do our thing, we didn't realize that we were bound up under the vain lifestyle of our forefathers. The word means vain, useless, of no purpose. In other words, life lived without God, no matter how productive, still lacks purpose, because it's only for the here and now and won't bring benefit for eternity. And we didn't know it. We had no idea what our true condition was. We didn't have a clue about how enslaved we were, nor how impossible it was for us to escape ending up in hell. And so God set out to buy us back out of the slave market of sin, to set us free from our empty lifestyle, and to take us out from under judgment. I tell you, friends, if there's one thing that we desperately need to see in our own lives, it's the fact that we need redeeming. It's been a great ploy and a great plot of Satan himself to convince men in this modern day that there's no need for redemption. That he has done that not by bringing poverty, not by bringing heartache, not by bringing social ills, but I'm telling you that he's done that in our day, in our age, in Hart County, in Mumfordville, and in Horse Cave, by bringing about prosperity. And we sit in our prosperity, we stand in our gilded halls, and we proclaim there is no need for redemption because there's no need for any material needs. Can I tell you that redemption, in biblical terms, has something much more to do with needs that you do not feel versus needs that you feel. It's not about filling a hungry belly. It's not about putting new tires on a vehicle. It's not about paying your insurance. It's about understanding that you have a need that goes far beyond the things that you can see and hear and feel. It goes beyond that. As a matter of fact, I would go so far as to say that redemption deals with things that you are not even aware of until the Holy Spirit of God leads you into a place where you can feel broken and you can feel needful before God. I want you to understand, if you can't tell your neighbor that you are a saved person, if you can't look to your coworker and tell them that you have been redeemed, and I want to implore you to go before the face of God in a prayer asking God to show you your great need of redemption, for you are in danger of hellfire. You are in danger of losing your soul for eternity if you cannot see the need for redemption. God does not turn away those who are seeking His face or who are looking to be saved from the wrath that is to come. I want you to know the wrath that is to come is not a product of Satan. The wrath that is to come is a product of a good and holy God that is seeking to show His holiness throughout this world. It's not about whether God is love or not. That's not even on the table today, friends. God is far more about love than you could ever realize. He's far more about love than any Bible that you've ever read and not understood. God is totally love. If it were not for God, we could not have the emotion of love. But I want you to know that that love comes only under the heading of merciful holiness. In other words, that God's holiness will override all the other attributes that He has in His eternity. And so if you desire to be redeemed before God, then you first must meet the needs of His holiness. You cannot do that on your own. You need to be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. There's only been one person who was able to meet all the requirements that God had. And that man is the man, Lord Jesus Christ. That man is a Jesus of Nazareth. And that man died on the cross in order to impute his righteousness unto sinful humanity. Sinful humanity cannot have that righteousness imputed unto them unless they call Jesus Lord and Master. You have a need of redemption today, friends. And that redemption came at a cost. How are we going to be set free from this slavery to sin? We can't escape just by an act of our own will. We're so sure that we can do it ourselves. If we need to overcome any addiction, we're so sure that we can lick it just by making up our minds, by exercising our willpower. But even we cannot succeed in stopping these bad habits. Even if we do, that still won't gain favor with God. It won't earn our salvation, because your corruptible nature cannot enter the eternal world. Nor can you be redeemed by any other substance. You were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold. Money, good works, self-sacrifice, nothing we can offer can purchase eternal life. Many years ago, the president of a uranium mining company in northern Ontario was said to have given $2 million to the local church. Do you think that purchased his entrance into heaven? Not even for one minute, friend. Corruptible substances have no purchasing power in the eternal world. God is not impressed with gold or silver or any other substance. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers. Only the blood of Jesus is sufficient to purchase the redemption of any human soul. But with the precious blood of Jesus, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Why blood, you ask? Blood speaks of the giving of life. Without blood, the body cannot function. Without blood, oxygen and nutrients cannot reach your body. Without blood, your brain will not function. Without blood, you die. The blood represents the whole life of the being. So when blood is poured out as a sacrifice in the Bible, it is the giving of life. It's the pouring out of life. That is why God allowed the sacrifice of lambs and goats and bullocks in the Old Testament times. The blood of those animals was poured out on the altar as an atoning sacrifice to cover the sin of the person who was offering the sacrifice. But the offering had to be perfect. You remember Exodus 12:5? Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. The lamb could not be a blind animal or a lame animal or a sick animal that had no value anyway. To atone for sin, it required the best. But you know, don't you, that the blood of an animal can never really pay for the sins of a human being? Throughout the centuries, millions of animals were slaughtered and sacrificed, but even the blood of millions of animals could never atone for the sin of even one human being. It was all temporary. These sacrifices were a stopgap measure until a sufficient sacrifice could be given. And the only sufficient sacrifice was the blood of a man. But not just any man. My life given for you would not pay for your sins. As a matter of fact, it would not pay for my own sin. No, not just any man. It would have to be a perfect man. A man who had never sinned. The Bible shows that there is no such man. That every human being is born with a sinful nature. No, therefore, it could not be any man. It had to be the God-man. And so the Bible clearly shows that the life of Jesus Christ did not begin at conception as yours did or as mine did, but that His is an eternal existence, together with God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, and that His coming to earth was voluntary, in response to the will of His Father, and that He became a true human being, but without the slightest taint of sin. As a man, He lived a pure and spotless life, so He was able to offer up His life as an all-sufficient sin-giving sacrifice for every person who would ever trust Him. All those Old Testament times, all those Old Testament people who offered their lambs, all the millions who believe on Him right to the end until He comes again to receive us to Himself. Dear friends, this is the cost of salvation. It includes His suffering and the rejection of men. It includes all the physical suffering of the cross, all the mental and emotional and spiritual suffering of taking upon Himself the sin of the world as though He were the guilty one. It includes His suffering, the rejection of the Father. Of His suffering, the full equivalent of hell for you. So that you would never have to face the reality of hell for yourself. Because of His sacrifice, salvation is offered to you as a free gift. You can't buy it. You can't pay for it. All you can do is receive it as a free gift of God's grace. But grace is not cheap. It has been provided on the basis of the infinite cost of His death for you. And so it is called the precious blood, most precious, of great price, held in honor, especially dear. Jesus could say in Matthew 26:28, "For this is My blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." And Paul could urge pastors to take care of the church, which He has purchased with His own blood. The precious blood of Jesus Christ is beyond evaluation. What is the plan for redemption? We spoke of the need of redemption. We spoke of the cost of redemption. What is the plan for redemption? Now, was all this an afterthought on the part of God? Did God get caught by surprise by Satan's temptation and man's fall? Never. Look at verse 20. "He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." Let's put that in simple English, shall we? He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Did you hear what that says? It says that before man ever sinned, yes, before man was ever created, yes, before God ever carried out the creation of the earth and the universe, before in any part of it, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit had already agreed upon a plan. Included in that plan was the creation of all that we see and know. Included in that plan was the creation of mankind. Included in that plan was the full knowledge of sin and its consequences. And included in that plan, before one thing was ever made, was the plan for Christ's death as an atoning sacrifice. In fact, other scriptures show that before the foundation of the world, God foreknew you and planned for your salvation. Can you understand that? Well, good, because I can't. I'll be honest with you, I can't. But I believe it because God has revealed it through His prophets and His apostles in His holy Word. I believe it because the Bible says it. The need of your redemption, the cost of your redemption, the plan of your redemption, and the result of your redemption. Verse 21 said this, "Whom through Him believe in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." Oh, friends, listen to me. Hart County, listen to me. If you're in Horse Cave, you're in Mumfordville, if you're driving in your vehicle, if you're sitting at home, please hear this. Please understand this. Let us now ask God if it was worth it. Let us beg of the Father to reveal to us whether or not His plan has succeeded as He intended it to do so. In Isaiah 53, we're told He will see the result of the suffering of His soul and shall be satisfied. What that means is that Jesus Christ, looking down from the cross, looking in His mind's eye across the centuries and millennia of time, looked at all those who would trust in His precious blood and be saved for eternity, and He was satisfied. He felt that it was worth it. He felt that it was all worth the cost. He felt that through your redemption, through the blood of Jesus Christ, was worth it all. And if He had to do it again, friend, He'd do it again, but there'll never be a need for Him to do it again, because what He did was perfect. What He did was worth it all. And Jesus, looking down from the cross, said, "You are worth it all." Oh, friend, I dare say the Bible places great prominence upon Christ choosing you because He saw fit to do so. That's all the witness it needs. That's all the testimony that needs to be said about your redemption. Was it worth it? Yes, because Jesus Christ chose you. You didn't come to God. God came to you. You didn't find Christ. Christ found you. You're not in control of your own destiny, choosing as to whether you will go here or go there. God is in control. That is how you were saved, dear friend. That's how you will be saved. Through Jesus' sacrifice, you believed in God who raised Him from the dead. That's what He desired. He desired that you would believe Him, that you would trust Him, that you would commit your whole life into His hands. Sin could not hold Jesus in the grave because God the Father accepted His full payment for your sins. And since Jesus was sinless, guiltless, the Father raised Him from the dead and gave to Him again all the glory of heaven so that your faith and hope might be in God. He considered that your salvation was worth His suffering and death. God the Father, looking in full satisfaction upon His Son, was satisfied. He could never accept sinners into His holy presence with their sin. There will be nothing sinful or evil in heaven. But because Jesus paid the full price of sin, because His blood covered sin, then God can accept all those who trust in His presence for eternity. So Christ was satisfied with the cost of your salvation. God the Father was satisfied with the cost of your salvation. So tell me, are you satisfied with the cost of salvation? Have you grasped it? Have you rejoiced in it? Have you responded to it? For if you are a child of God, you will spend eternity glorying in the wonders of your salvation. As it says in Revelation 5:9, and they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation." Yes, in heaven, if you are a true child of God, you will join the multitudes in praise and adoration and worship of Jesus Christ. But why? Why wait till heaven? The Lord Jesus didn't pay the cost of your salvation just so you could worship Him in heaven, but so that you could live for Him right here on this earth, right now in the flesh. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says this, "For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Friends, are you living in such a way that your life is showing forth the glory of God and the wonder of His grace? After what it cost Jesus to provide for you a full salvation, we need to value the grace of God. There's nothing cheap about grace. Now, there may be someone hearing this who's never really trusted Christ as your Savior and your Lord. You're interested. You're able to understand that it was Christ and what He did on the cross that provides salvation for you, but you've never really known how to respond. Will you just go to the Lord in this? A prayer. A prayer. No individual who has ever been born or ever will be born will be able to stand before the throne room of heaven and say, "I tried to place my faith in Christ and God would not let me." That is a statement that can never be said. So you go before God and you proclaim your unworthiness, you proclaim your inability to save yourself, and you cry out for His redemption, and a great miracle will take place in your heart. Friend, will you close with me today in a word of prayer? Father God, we come before You acknowledging Your sovereignty. Father, we come before You so full of Your love and Your Holy Spirit. God, my heart just overflows. Father, I pray that You'll continue to draw those, that, Father, by Your Spirit, men may come unto You. For You have proclaimed in Your Word, whosoever will can be saved. And so, Father, I pray that You draw the elect and keep on electing. And I ask You these things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. God bless you, friend, from Rowlett's Baptist Church.